Word of God with you tonight before we come to the Lord's table. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. There are six verses that I want us to feast upon tonight and to look at together, Galatians 5, verses 7 through 12. The title of the message tonight is Finish Strong with an exclamation point. I want to begin by reading these verses, and as I read them, I want to pull you in to the mind of the Apostle Paul as he writes under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And tonight for us to understand what Paul is saying, because it is sheer truth that will be so beneficial for our spiritual lives, and may the Holy Spirit make application in our lives as well. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you may adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." Unquote. There is an old saying that says, "It is not how you start the race that matters most, but how you finish it that counts the most." How easy it is to start a race well, but how difficult it is and demanding it is to finish that race well. Many start well, but slow down somewhere along the way and fail to finish strong. Others start well, but they veer off track and lose so much time that they cannot come back in order to win the race. They finish the race, but they do not win the crown at the end of the race. It does not matter how well you start the race if you do not finish strong. This is the very point that the Apostle Paul is driving home to the Galatians regarding their Christian lives. They have certainly started the race well. They were converted under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and they entered the Christian life at a full speed ahead sprint. They were literally catapulted into the Christian race under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, under the power of the Holy Spirit, under a sheer powerful presentation of the truth, and they came out sprinting from the starting blocks full speed ahead. But then something happened in their spiritual lives. Paul left town, and someone got in their ear, and they stopped running well. The Galatians came under the spell of the Judaizers, those false teachers who sought to put them under the Mosaic law in their Christian life. And without Paul there in person to fend off these false teachers, they were easily deceived and led astray. Their Christian lives were in danger of being entirely off track. Not that they would lose their salvation, but that they would lose precious time in their sanctification, and they were in danger of no longer running the race that God had set before them. They were in danger of running a totally different race, and it was the race of legalism that was a race that would lead them nowhere of any value. So, the Apostle Paul must now address the Galatians. I believe that what Paul says to the Galatians is so important for each one of us here tonight. There is not a one of us who does not need to hear this truth and to embrace it and to stay close to what Paul is calling for here. Before I go any further, I want to ask you, are you still running the Christian life as well as you once did? Are you still on track? Are you still staying the course? Are you running with full commitment to Christ? Or is it possible? Is it possible that you have slowed down? Have you lost your fire? Have you lost your heart? Do you need to get back on track and back in the race? Do you need to get back on track spiritually? What Paul has to say here, I believe, is very relevant and very applicable to each one of us here tonight. And so may our ears and may our hearts be open to what the Spirit says to the churches. I want to begin in verses 7 and 8 by setting this main heading in front of you as we work our way verse by verse through this short paragraph. I want you to note first the pastoral warning. Paul begins with a pastoral warning. He begins verse 7 and says, "You were running well." And as soon as we hear him put this in the past tense, we can begin to anticipate where he is headed with this warning. You once were running well, and what is implied is that it is not so in the present. Something has happened in your spiritual life. You were running so well. Paul looks back to the time when they first came into the kingdom of God, when they first came through the narrow gate, when they first stepped onto the track of faith, and when they first began running for the glory of God in the Christian life. And Paul paints this in the athletic metaphor, which Paul was very prone to do. And let me remind you, Paul, as he writes this, he is in Corinth, writing to the believers in Galatia. And just outside the city limits of Corinth, what is the massive stadium in which the Isthmian Games were held. And in Corinth, these games were second only to the Olympic Games. And this image of the athletic metaphor running the race that is set before us, it was very prevalent in Paul's mind as he is there in Corinth and himself probably an eyewitness to the Isthmian Games, and this communicated volumes to the Galatians as they were well aware of the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games. And so Paul is painting the picture of the Christian life like a race that is to be run. It has a beginning. It has a finish line. There must be progress. There is a prize to be won at the end of the finish line. You must look out for stumbling blocks that can trip you up. You must stay on course. You must stay on the narrow path. It calls for the exertion of energy. You must buffet your body. You must forget what lies behind. You must press on to what lies ahead. All of this is implied in this imagery of running well. And Paul says, you were running well. Your Christian life was doing extremely well. You were once on track. In the beginning, you were on course. Early on, you were making progress. Initially, you were in position to win the crown at the end of the race. But notice at the end of verse 7, Paul makes this transition. He asks this question. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Right there we see the only way that we can advance in the Christian life and move forward in the race that God has for us is by obedience to the truth. Obedience to the truth. That is the paved track that we run in the race that God has set before us. But He says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? In other words, you were running this race so well until someone cut in on you and threw you off course. Someone butted in and began to lead you down a different track and put you onto a different path. Paul said something happened in your spiritual life and you are not now living as you once did. The clear meaning of this is obvious, that their Christian lives have now gone astray, or they are at the danger point of just now beginning to go astray in a departure from the truth of the Word of God. Can a believer, can a Christian be in danger of departing from sound doctrine and clear teaching? And the answer is yes, or Paul would not be writing this. Someone had come into their churches and led them away from the truth that Paul had originally brought to them on his first missionary journey. And clearly, these ones who did this were the Judaizers who sought to put the Galatians under the Mosaic law, whether in salvation or sanctification. And this false teaching was throwing them entirely off track. And so in verse 8, Paul says, this persuasion, that's how he refers to their false teaching. It was far more than mere information that they were getting. It was persuasion. There was an exhortation. There was a selling of the goods. There was, if you will, preaching that went along with this trafficking in this information. They were after the Galatians and seeking to persuade them, to persuade their mind, to persuade their will, to go down this different path. And Paul says, this persuasion did not come from Him, capital H, who calls you. There is no mistake what Paul is saying here. You are getting your information from someone other than God, and there is only one other source. And it is the devil himself who is speaking through these Judaizers to you. When he says, Him who calls you, there is the obvious reference to the sovereign, effectual, irresistible summons of God to the elect to draw them out of a kingdom of darkness to come into the kingdom of light. Every mention in the New Testament letters, let me say that again, every single mention of being called by God and by the Spirit is an irresistible call, and it is a call to salvation. It is a call into union with God. And what Paul is saying here is, this persuasion that you are now under, this spell that is being cast on you, it has not come from the one who originally called you out of a kingdom of darkness to come into the kingdom of light. This has not come from God, and you are opening your life up to the influence of the devil. That is what he is saying here. This tells us that even a believer who has been sovereignly called by God into fellowship with Christ can temporarily come under the sway of bad teaching, if not false teaching about the Christian life, and they can be thrown off stride in pursuing the Lord. This says that we can start our Christian life well, but become tripped up and to be led astray by other influences that come into our lives, be it a preacher, be it a teacher, be it a radio personality, someone on television, an author of a book, but someone gets into our head. It is possible, Paul is saying, because it is happening to the very Galatians, that begins to lead us astray. How important it is that the persuasions that come into our lives be rooted and grounded in the truth. Let us be careful that no one breaks in on our race and steers us in a wrong direction. And let me tell you, if it could happen to the Galatians, it could happen to us. And if it could happen to those who have been converted under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, then it could happen to us here tonight. This is the pastoral warning: to not deviate from the race in which you were initially put onto, and not to be led astray by the persuasions that would come from one other than the one who called you sovereignly into the Christian life. It is a warning for every single one of us here tonight that we may remain rooted and grounded in sound doctrine, and that we be careful of the influences and the voices that are allowed into our lives. Now, second, not only the pastoral warning, and we need to hear this warning. The one here tonight who says, well, I don't need that, you're the very one who needs it. You're the very one to be caught off guard. We all need this. Take heed lest you fall. Second, the proverbial saying. In verse 9, Paul gives a picture of what he just said in verses 7 and 8. And in verse 9 now, Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. This must have been a popular saying of the day, and Paul will repeat it in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ used this very analogy in the Gospel of Matthew, and so no doubt it was a common saying. Leaven most often in the Bible represents sin. Not always, but most often. And it draws upon the reality of yeast and dough that begins to spread quietly, and it starts in one place and spreads to the whole, and it is unobserved at the beginning. It carries out its work beneath the surface, but over time, the leaven will spread to the entire lump of dough. And what it is saying is something can start rather seemingly insignificant and have a very small point of entry. But if it is given a reception beneath the surface, over time, if it is not rejected, it can spread beneath the surface undetected until it covers the entire lump of dough. And what this pictures in this context is the penetrating power of legalism, that once it works its way into one's thinking and is received and works its way into one's heart, it will not stop. And it will not reverse. It will only spread. And it will penetrate. And it will send out its tentacles until it has spread to the entire mind and the entire life. That is the picture that Paul is painting here with this proverbial saying. Once they take in A little teaching from the Judaizers. Just a pinch. Just a sliver of what the Judaizers are teaching. They must not be so naive as to think that it will not spread and it will have its effect in their entire spiritual lives. Once that camel sticks its nose into the tent, it will be but a matter of time until they will be imbibing all of the legalism that the Judaizers are wanting to impart to them. There is a mindset about legalism. And once it establishes a beachhead in a person's life, it will not take long until the stench of death spreads to the entirety of that person's life. Legalism is a kind of Christianity that is harsh. It is narrow. It is confining. It bypasses the heart and focuses exclusively on outward behavior and behavior modification. It treats people as immature infants, and it keeps them there stunted in their spiritual growth. Legalism requires a kind of spiritual leadership that tries to control people's lives and to manipulate them, to keep them in lockstep. Legalism is restrictive. Legalism smothers. It binds. It imprisons. It tries to legislate morality beyond what the Scripture teaches is right or wrong. It creates its own set of human rules and makes this the standard of what a good Christian is or what a not-so-good Christian is. Legalism incarcerates, it impounds, it holds captive, it stunts growth, it holds back spiritual development. This is why Paul is addressing it. And he is saying, be careful and be on the alert. Don't even let this rattlesnake loose in your bedroom, because it will come after you and it will put its venom in you and it will destroy your spiritual growth. Every Christian has the responsibility to watch for the beginnings of legalism, that first bit of yeast that begins to infect a mind. Legalism holds up a standard that is not found in the Bible and imposes it on other believers as necessary for true spirituality. What are some examples of legalism in churches today? Some of these may seem funny to you. Others may be rather close to home. Legalism says you cannot play cards and be a good Christian. Legalism says you cannot play games in which you roll dice and be a good Christian. Legalism says you cannot go to any movie theater whatsoever. Legalism says you cannot listen to music with a drum beat. Legalism says women cannot wear pants to church, and they cannot wear makeup or lipstick. Legalism says homeschooling is the only way a good Christian family will raise its children. Legalism says you cannot drink wine and be a good Christian. Legalism says you can never, ever dance any kind of a dance and be a good Christian. Legalism says you cannot go on a date that is unchaperoned and be a good Christian. Legalism says your daughter can never go on a date if the young man does not first call the father and be a good Christian. Legalism says you cannot let anyone teach your children except the father, who is the patriarch and the priest of the home, and be a good Christian. Legalism says you can never ever divorce nor remarry for any reason and be a good Christian. All of those things are not found in the Bible, period, paragraph. And to raise this up as a standard of spirituality is leaven that is injected into your mind and heart and thinking. And it will spread to the whole and make one harsh and narrow-minded and at times even prejudiced and have a false view of the Christian life. We may have preferences in these things, such as where my children should go to school or how they are to be raised. And there are plenty of areas in which individual families apply wisdom and they come to grips with what is God's will for our family. But to hold that up for the entire body of Christ and say, if you don't do it this way, you are in sin, is a travesty to the body of Christ. And there will be an elephant standing on your air hose that will be cutting off source of grace and source of supernatural strength in your life because it bypasses the heart and it seeks to make the Christian life to be one of outward facade and appearances. This is the proverbial saying, a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. Now third, the positive expectation in verse 10. Paul now speaks in a positive way, expressing encouragement that the Lord will keep them from ultimately falling prey to heresy. And so in verse 10, Paul writes, I have confidence in you in the Lord. First of all, do you see how positive Paul is? Love hopes all things, believes all things, and bears all things. And though they are in danger in their spiritual life, Paul has confidence in them that ultimately they will do what is right. And Paul does not have to police this. Paul brings the truth to them, and he trusts in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives to bring them to maturity in the Lord. Now, his confidence is well placed. Please note the two prepositional phrases. I have confidence, one, in you, two, in the Lord. His confidence isn't just simply in them. His confidence is the fact that they are in the Lord. And that God is at work within them, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Philippians 2, verse 13. And Paul's confidence is what Philippians 1, verse 6 says. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it, meaning bring it to maturity, until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's confidence is well placed. He has confidence in them, in the Lord, that the Lord is the agent of sanctification in their lives, capital A, and that He is the sole agent of sanctification in their lives. And Paul here is saying that they have, he knows, a built-in lie detector. The Holy Spirit, who will send off an alarm to them and make known the error of the Judaizers. That does not prevent Paul from preaching. Paul knows he's responsible for God to bring the truth to these, but he also knows that the Lord will give them spiritual discernment into the reality of what he is saying, and they will ultimately be kept from falling into heresy. And so Paul has this positive expectation of them, and it is a confidence in the Lord. He believes in the reality of God in their lives and the power of the truth and the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. And they can be led astray momentarily, but if they are truly of the Lord and truly of God, God will pull their heart back in the direction to which they need to be brought, and that the truth will have its effect on them. So Paul fully expected these Galatians to get back on track and to get back in the race. And he fully expected them to be running well again. Now note at the end, if you would, please, of verse 10. Paul says, but, meaning to the contrary, the one who is disturbing you. Now this is a reference to the ringleader of the Judaizers. I can still hear John MacArthur in my ear telling me anytime there is ever a disturbance in a church, in a local church, there is always a ringleader. There is always one point man. And whenever people call him for counsel about our church and the difficulty that we're going in, his immediate question to put his finger on the pulse of the church is, who is the ringleader? Who is the one person in this church that is creating the disturbance and causing others to be influenced to go in an improper direction? Deal with the ringleader. Go to that one and you will subside the influence. Paul is giving language like that when he says, but the one who is disturbing you. And that's what false teaching does. It is disruptive to the Christian life of those who come under its influence. And it has a troubling effect. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul does not know his name, and it's probably a blessing to Paul at this moment. Paul is in Corinth. He is removed from them. He has caught wind and received report from those concerning what's going on in the church at Galatia. He knows what the problem is, to the point he is writing now with laser precision in what he has to say. But he does not know who this ringleader is. He is beneath the surface at the moment. But he says he will bear his judgment. And this is a clear statement that God will deal with the false teacher in the church. And though unknown by Paul by name, he will receive his due judgment from God. I told you this morning that the hottest place in hell is reserved for false teachers who influence others away from the gospel of grace. There is such a strict damnation throughout all of the ages that come for false teachers who corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ and hold people back from the way of salvation. Yes, there is strict judgment for such a one. I would remind you how God opened up the ground and swallowed Korah alive in Numbers chapter 16. And how God had Judas hang himself on a tree and he fell headlong and he burst open in the middle and all of his intestines came gushing out. God has a severe judgment awaiting every false teacher. And Paul brings this to the mind of the Galatians, that God will deal strictly and severely with this one who is disturbing you in your race of faith. This leads now forth to the painful opposition in verse 11. Paul suffered greatly for preaching the truth, and such is part and parcel of being a messenger of the Lord. And so Paul writes in verse 11, but I, brethren, Let me stop here. He addresses them as brethren. That is why I believe the primary issue on the table here is not salvation, but it is sanctification. It is with brethren. It is with those who have been justified by faith alone while Paul was with them in the Galatian cities. And after his departure, these Judaizers have come in. They cannot lose their salvation. They can only lose their spirituality and their growth in grace. And so Paul is primarily in this section of Galatians addressing true believers in the Lord. And the issue is not them losing their salvation. It is their progress in grace becoming retarded. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision. Now stop right there. This is what the Judaizers were claiming. I need to help you read between the lines here and draw the reasonable implication of what Paul is saying here. The Judaizers are obviously saying Paul is preaching circumcision. Circumcision for salvation, circumcision for sanctification. Why would they be saying that? Because they are wanting to have a close identification with the Apostle Paul and to be received as Paul has been received by the Galatians. And they want it to be, there is no difference in our preaching whatsoever. They would have the churches to believe, I'm okay, Paul's okay, we're all okay, we're all saying the same thing. It's just the symmetrics, and it's just the nuances, but we're saying the same thing. And so Paul says, all right, let's play with that for a moment. You say I'm preaching circumcision? If I still preach circumcision, then Paul asks this question, then why am I being persecuted? Because those who are preaching circumcision are not being persecuted by those in Galatia who are unconverted at this moment. It is the cross that is a stumbling block to the unbeliever. It is the cross that is an indictment of the human race that says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is the cross that says that we cannot save ourselves. It is the cross that says we are all headed to hell apart from God's divine intervention. It is the cross that says there is only one way of salvation. It is the cross that says there is salvation in no other name. It is the cross that is a stumbling block that is offensive to the carnal mind and to the unconverted heart. It is the cross that is the most offensive message in the world. And Paul says, if I am preaching circumcision as you Judaizers claim that I am, then why am I being persecuted? And why am I being persecuted by you? And why are you turning the Galatians against me for my telling them the truth? And so Paul's logic and Paul's reasoning here is airtight. And the fact that he is being persecuted shows or is evidence that he is not preaching circumcision, but that he is preaching the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Listen, a man is known not only by the friends he has, but by the enemies he makes, right? And Paul is saying here, I am well known not only by believers who stand with me, but by the enemies of the cross who oppose me, and who are now with sleight of hand saying that I am preaching what I am not preaching. They are saying I'm preaching circumcision is necessary for salvation and sanctification. And Paul says, no. I am preaching the cross. I am preaching Christ and Him crucified. And for this I receive persecution. He goes on to say at the end of this verse, then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Well, if I really am preaching circumcision, then there's no need for the cross. You can be saved without the cross. You can be sanctified without the cross. And this word stumbling block is a Greek word, scandalon, from which we derive the English word scandal. Then the scandal of the cross has been abolished. And Paul is saying here that the preaching of the cross always brings a scandal, because it indicts the human race. It says man cannot be saved in his own self-righteousness. It speaks that we must be saved from something, and that is the wrath of Almighty God Himself. And so Paul makes his persuasion here that he is preaching the truth because he is suffering for the truth of the cross. Finally, in verse 12, I want you to see the pointed response. Paul says some words to bring this paragraph to conclusion that are so graphic and are so pointed that it almost causes us to blush. And Paul says this out of deep concern for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he has a greater concern for the gospel than with his social acceptance with his readers. And he says this with intended shock value, because there is so much on the line. And so he says in verse 12, I wish that those who are troubling you. Now, those who are troubling you, by this point, you know exactly who this is. It is the Judaizers who have broken in on them while they were running the race so well and has led them astray. It is these who are disturbing them and disrupting their spiritual life and their spiritual progress. Now he paints this picture that they are troubling you. And that's what false teachers and false teaching always does. It sounds so soothing on the outside, but it is disruptive, it is disturbing, and it is troubling, and it brings people away from the way of God. He says, I wish those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Paul wished that these troublers, who are so enthusiastic about circumcision, he is saying, would to God then that they castrate themselves. Would to God then that they cut themselves off. Would to God then they take a dose of their own medicine and stop passing this off on others, which has nothing to do with salvation. Would to God they would mutilate themselves. They are not helping you. They are hindering you. And those of you who have not yet come to faith, they are even damning you. These are Paul's strong words for the false teachers. And as he speaks to the Galatians, he speaks to them about their spiritual lives and where they are. As we bring this to conclusion, I want to ask you, as you came into the Christian life, you came in as we all enter into the Christian life, under the knowledge of the truth, being called by God sovereignly and irresistibly. We came into the Christian life literally catapulted by sovereign grace into the Christian life, and every single one of us here tonight, we began running that race well. And Paul would have us ask ourselves tonight, has anything or anyone cut into our lives? Has anything become a distraction? Are we running full tilt for the glory of God? In any way, are we slowing down? Have we veered off course? Are we in danger of coming under the the dread of legalism that Paul says, listen, once a little of that yeast enters into your thinking, it will only spread and it will overtake your spiritual life and it will bring about a narrowness and a harshness that will not be healthy, and it is just a matter of time until it runs its full course. Paul will speak to us in the following verses, and we will look at it next time together, of the liberty that we have in the Holy Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and the indwelling power of God the Holy Spirit from the inside out, He alone is able to transform us into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can empower us and direct us onto the true path, and He works from the inside out. Legalism works only on the outside. But true spirituality and genuine Christianity and authentic sanctification, it is an inside job by the power of the indwelling Christ. And He will speak to us about walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And legalism seeks to check the flesh by putting up false standards. And legalism has no power over our flesh. It can only suppress it for a moment. It can only hinder it for a season, but it will come back even stronger. It must be that we walk according to the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit of God within us to sanctify us and to mature us and to grow us. So where is your Christian life tonight? Where are you in this race of faith? Are you still running well? Are you pressing on to what lies ahead? Have you forgotten what lies behind? Have you laid aside the encumbrances? Are you running with endurance the race that is set before you? Are you fixing your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ? Therein is the development of true godliness and piety in the soul, true authentic spirituality, as we look to Christ and as we run with endurance based upon the Scripture, the race that He has set before us. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, I trust that all of us here tonight will examine our own spiritual lives to see, are we on track? Am I staying the course? Am I running the race? Have I slowed down? Have I become encumbered? Am I pressing on? Am I looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I erected a false standard to help suppress my flesh? Or is it the Holy Spirit of God within me that is conforming me daily into the very image of Christ? This is a very important time for each of us in our spiritual lives. And may these verses which we have considered tonight have a pungent and profound effect upon our growth in grace. Father, we bless Your name tonight and we thank You for Your never-changing truth. The grass withers and the flower fades away, but the Word of our God abides forever. Lord, we understand that there are so many different views of sanctification, and how is it that we grow as a Christian? Lord, how important it is that we keep coming back to the Scripture, keep coming back to sola scriptura, and that we have a true, authentic walking by the Spirit. So, Father, as we now prepare to take the Lord's Supper, help us to transition our thoughts to the death of Christ that our salvation and sanctification is dependent upon this sin-bearing, substitutionary death for us. May it be all the more deeply set into our hearts with clear understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.